proverb is a figure of speech, a figure of speech in which the author uses a comparison, a well-known earthly comparison, to convey practical, spiritual, real-life instruction. King Solomon wrote no less than 3,000 such proverbs, and 800 of them are found recorded for us and preserved for us within the book of Proverbs in the sacred canon of God's holy word. If you read through the book of Proverbs, the themes and the topics contained cover every aspect of human life in its wide diversity. They were designed, the introduction tells us in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, to enable us in the diversity of life to live in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. And of course, their combined wisdom is embodied and is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 tells us that Christ is made unto us wisdom. He is the personification of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, in reading through the book of Proverbs, there is a recurring theme, and it is how to use their time wisely. Of course, everyone today has some gadget or some sort of device to enable us to use our time wisely. And yet, I would put it to you, I don't think there ever has been a day or generation in which it has been used more unwisely. Verse 5 addresses the vital issue of how to use the time wisely in the harvest season. Now, this would have been, of course, a life or death matter in ancient Palestine. The ingathering of the crops, the gathering in of the harvest, was a vital part not only of the people's culture but of their livelihood, because if they failed to get the harvest in, then they would battle through to the next season, and undoubtedly the poor in the land would not even get through to the next season. The harvest in ancient Palestine, the Bible teaches us, was divided into two main parts, that of the barley harvest and that of the wheat harvest. This is all referenced for us in the book of Ruth. Those who gleaned in the fields would have had to have labored some 2 months from mid-April to mid-June to get the barley and the wheat safely gathered into the storehouses. And then in late June, July, right through to August, they would have been gathering in the fruits of the vine and the fruits of the trees. So from dawn till dusk, the field would have been full of labourers. If you want a wonderful, vivid picture of what it must have looked like, just go to Ruth chapter 2, and there you find a field full of men and women, and they're working together with the owner of the field, Boaz, the great kinsman redeemer. And there are various servants there. And of course, there are poor people there, those who are not even employed by the owner of the field, but those just like Ruth who were allowed to glean in the corners of the field and what it left behind in order to make a living. The barley and the wheat respectively would have had to have been cut with the sickle. Now, many of the younger people wouldn't know what a sickle is, but maybe you would know what the old-fashioned scythe would have been like. And so it would have been that sickle, that round hooked affair, in which the grain would have been cut down, and then it would have been bundled into stalks. And then the stalks would have been taken one by one to the winnowing floor at the end of the day, and the grain on top of the stalk would have been separated from them, and then it would have been winnowed further to take the chaff out of it, and the good grain would have been stored in large earthen jars in order to sustain those that did the labouring until the next harvest season. It was hard, strenuous labour. We can only begin to imagine, with all of the modern machinery that we have today in order us to bring in our own harvests, of the physical energy and stamina that must have been used in order to bring in such a harvest. We see Boaz telling Ruth in the field that she was to be kept safe and she could drink of the water that came to the field. And we see them coming in at the end of the day, just exhausted. exhausted with the labour, and they eat their evening meal, and they sleep sound until the dawn of the next day, in which they're into the field again. But during the daylight hours, there was no time for napping. There was no time for snoozing. There was no time for sleeping. It would have been an indictment upon any able-bodied person to sleep during the time of harvest. Everybody had a part to do. From the oldest to the youngest, if you were fit and able, you were in the field, you were bringing in the harvest. Now, if this was physically true of ancient Israel, it is equally spiritually true of the true Israel of God, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called to labour in the harvest fields, the harvest fields of precious souls, men and women and boys and girls and young people, not just locally but globally, in an effort to bring them in, to bring them in ere the winter season dawns and they're forever lost. And I will put it to you tonight, there are many and they take the name of the Lord and they are so spiritually asleep. They are so spiritually inactive. If you looked upon them, you would think that they are sound asleep. Proverbs 10 and 5 is a challenge. A challenge to all who profess salvation. Whilst others are struggling to work and labour in the field and bring the harvest in, dear brother or sister, your place or my place is not to be sleeping whilst others are doing the working. This is a call, I believe, from the master of the field that God has given to me in the past week. I had to present it this morning and I have to present it again tonight to God's people. It is time, as we read from the book of Romans, chapter 13, to awaken out of sleep, spiritual sleep, and to re-engage in the service of Christ in gathering in this precious grain, these precious sheaves from the fields of sin, and to bring them safely in to the garner of God. I want to take with you a very simple theme tonight from Proverbs 10 and verse 5. And I want to look with you tonight at the sin of sleeping during the harvesting season. What harm and damage is brought to the cause of Christ by those who take his name and yet sleep in his harvest field. Let me leave with you then just a few simple practical lessons as to why it's so grieving and sinful to the Lord to sleep in the time of harvest. Firstly, I would suggest it's sinful to willfully miss the season of opportunity. Look at verse 5, the first part of it. It says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. Of course, we see the family relationship here. The father, the owner of the farm. And here's the father out working, labouring in the field. The son is going to inherit this farm one day or benefit from it. And what is the son doing? The son, he is sleeping. He's sleeping. But the wise son is the individual that gathereth in the summertime. Now, in order to understand the meaning of Proverbs 10 and 5, I think we have to understand in ancient Israel there were basically two seasons. There was the dry season and there was the wet season. The dry season was hot, the wet season was cool, even at times cold. And this equated to summer and winter. Agriculturally, the year in Palestine began with the early rains in October. Afterward, the earth was prepared by ploughing, harrowing for the sowing of the seed. And the crops continued to grow right throughout the wet season until the first harvest of the barley started in mid to late April. And this, of course, was followed by the harvesting of the wheat in mid-June. The religious festivals of Israel, they marked the changing seasons of the year and the progression of the agricultural year. Our problem today is even in rural Ulster, many people have lost the connection between the harvesting and the blessing of God, but Israel didn't. And Israel realized that without the blessing of God, there would be no harvesting. And thus the religious festivals of Israel were interspersed at those important harvesting times throughout the year. As we think about that, how apt we are to forget that each season just has a limited opportunity. Whilst the ploughing, the preparing, and the sowing and the tilling were all vitally important, it was only in the summer that the harvesting could be done. And it was only just a few short weeks. I want to say to you again that the window of opportunity is very brief indeed. The opportunity of youth is very brief indeed. It just seems to me, brethren and sisters, just like yesterday, from I was a boy and I went down to the stackyard where my father and mother lived on the home farm at the harvesting season. It just seems like yesterday, but it's a lifetime away. It's gone. And young person, it will go for you just the same. Don't sleep during the season of youth. This is your time to serve God. It's not your time to be idle. It's the wise son who gathereth in the summer. How brief is the summer of health and strength? Over the years, of course, I've visited many. And whilst they were able, they were there in the harvest field. They did what they could for the Lord whilst they could. But oh, even in those latter years, how they miss being out at the worship of God and at the service of God. And they're no longer able to be present because of infirmity and physical incapacity. Use what you have. Use what you have as long as you have it. And then when you're no longer to use it, you can just hand it over to the Lord and you can say, Lord, well, you know I've done my best. Jonathan Goford was a great pioneer Presbyterian missionary minister to China from the great land of Canada. His mother was originally from Northern Ireland and she was one of those pioneer families that left Northern Ireland to go out to Canada. He left Canada in 1888. And in China, he saw mighty revivals and movings of the Spirit of God. And at the close of his life, it was said, we have all eternity to tell of victories won for Christ, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. You know, brethren and sisters, as we put our life across the great scale of eternity, we just have a few hours before the sunset to bring the harvest in. Would to God that the Lord would write the brevity of it all upon our hearts and lives. Seasons come and seasons go, and men and women forget. They are getting older, the days are getting fewer, the opportunities are getting less. The summer, of course, is the time to lay aside provisions. The gathering in summer, remember, that's referred to here, is the bringing in of the harvest. Just the two seasons, the latter part of that season, the bringing in of the grain, the bringing in the picking of the ripe fruits from the vine and from the trees. But there were others also gathering in, and Solomon took note of them. If you go to Proverbs chapter 6, we read of this little insect, the ant. What a contrast. There's a contrast here, a comparison again in the classical proverbial way. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. The sluggard, of course, is the habitually idle, lazy person. And so Solomon said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. This summer, with all of the hot weather, there's been any amount of ants. No matter how disturbing, annoying they have been to us, maybe on various occasions, they've all been doing the same thing. They've been gathering in their provisions. Brethren and sisters, you and I are called to gather in our provisions into the summertime. To gather in summer is to be a wise son. The wise son in verse 5 stands in contrast to the one who is reproved in verse 4 as being slack. He that becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. If someone is slack, what are they? Well, they are sluggish. They're slow to do things. They're very slack about the important things of life. They're slothful. And of course, we know slothfulness. Proverbs 19:15 tells us, casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. I want you to be careful, dear Christian, that you're not doing the work of God with a slack hand. Slackness in our own personal lives can appear, as it were, from nowhere, but it's a gradual process. It just didn't happen overnight. And I have watched over the years people become slack. Slack in their attendance at the means of grace. Slack in their attendance in the place of prayer. Slack in their interest in the things of God and their enthusiasm for the Lord and for the Lord's work. Slackness. Slackness, I want to tell you, will bring poverty. Poverty not only physically, financially, but in the case of the local church, it will bring poverty spiritually to the church. The summer of opportunity was a time to labor willingly. We go back to those ants. They had no guide. They had no overseer. But they willingly labored together because their season was short. They didn't need somebody to plead with them. Will you please do it? Will you please come? They didn't need someone to pressurize them into doing it. They knew their little season would very soon come to an end, and they had to make the most of their time. Would God write that on your heart tonight? Time is short. How few the days, how few the hours, how few the moments remain, we know not, brethren and sisters. Therefore, let us give our all to it. The summer also speaks of that season of gospel opportunity. If you're with us in the meeting tonight unconverted, let me remind you once again that your opportunities of hearing the gospel of Christ, they are getting fewer. You will never have as many as you've had now. They are getting fewer. What a message to hear, the glad message of the grain of wheat that had to fall into the ground and die, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a message to hear of his atonement. What a message to hear of his resurrection. What a message to hear of his enthronement in heaven and his return again. That's the message of Christ. And every day is one day less to seek the Lord. And I said to you tonight, from my heart to your heart, will you seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near? Your summer is closing. Your day of opportunity is coming to an end. We often sing that hymn, many summers you have wasted, have been thrown away. You need to come believing, come to Jesus, come this evening, look and live. Would you consider with me secondly tonight the sin of the Christian sleeping in harvest time? I don't want you to think this is some just misdemeanor, some little small mistake amongst professing Christians. There are so many that they are so inactive. You could be mistaken to think that they are sleeping on the job. I don't know whether you've ever went into an office or a shop or some other place of employment and you've caught someone sleeping on the job. That's why we need to pray in the church, those great, and not only sing them, but pray them, those great revival hymns, disturb this sleep of death. There is a sleep of death in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sleep of the sluggard is recorded for us in Proverbs 6, verse 9 and 10. It tells us there in a very suggestive manner, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard?" You see, he thought he was just going for a little nap, but the nap then became a very long sleep. "When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You know, how suggestive is the picture? The devil rarely says, "Quit." The devil will rarely just say, "Quit right now." But the devil is very good at saying, "Take it easy. You don't have to go out tonight. You don't have to do that. Let somebody else take up the slack. Someone else will be there in your place for you. It'll not do any harm to miss out in one prayer meeting, one committee meeting." The devil warns us that there are not too many steps if we follow through his logic between being wide awake and fast asleep. Be like the sluggard. Sleep always has a tendency to mar our vision. We all know what it is to go for a little sleep and to waken up and sometimes, where am I? That's what happened to men of God in bygone years. Spiritually, they went to sleep. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. He battled with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He won the victory. And then when news got out that Jezebel, the queen, was after him, what did he do? He ran. He ran into the wilderness. The Bible tells me that he slept under a juniper tree. And so sound was his sleep. It was as if he was just blanking out everything that was going on round about him. An angel had to touch him. And it was the angel who touched him and said, "Arise." And maybe it would take an angel to touch some of the believers and to arouse them out of their slumber, their idleness, and their sleep. Jonah was another one who fell fast asleep. He ran away from the will of God. And he thought down in the belly of that great ship that he was fleeing from the will of God. He thought he'd got away successfully and that He had achieved his objective in getting away. And down there in the belly of the ship, he went fast asleep. But God woke him up. And maybe you're trying to run away tonight from doing the will of God. And you've closed your ears to it. You've closed your eyes to it. And you're sleeping to it. But you know, I want to tell you, God can waken you up. He did it for Jonah. I think one of the greatest illustrations of believers who slept is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus was just a stone's throw from them. He was agonizing in prayer. And yet we read in Matthew 26:40, "He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep." The Lord Jesus praying just a stone's throw from them. They could hear him plead with his heavenly Father. And such is their spiritual sloth that they go to sleep. And Jesus came and said to them, "What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? You know, oftentimes we're just like those disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How weak is the flesh? And people can run all week. They can stay up all night. They can go to every activity that you could describe. But when it comes to the prayer meeting night, they're too tired. Dear Christian, I want to say to you again tonight, be careful lest that sleep should overtake you completely. Such sleep can only lead to poverty. Proverbs 6, verse 10 and 11. There's nothing as tragic as poverty of soul. Poverty of pocket is one thing, but I think poverty of soul is something that is far, far worse. It brings the Christian into bondage. It brings the Christian into defeat. If you want an illustration, look at the life of Samson. One day he went to sleep. But do you know where he went to sleep? He put his head down on the lap of a harlot. And she cried out to him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And we read he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself." And And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. What an awful thing. He awoke from his sleep and the Lord was no longer with him. The church that sleeps during harvest is just like Samson sleeping in the lap of the harlot. And they'll waken up one day to find it's too late and their strength is gone. Their spirituality has been shorn and they're defenseless before the enemy. What a sin it is. I don't want to minimize it tonight. It is a sin before Almighty God for a Christian to sleep in time of harvest. I want you to consider with me finally tonight the shame and sin of inactivity. We read here, Proverbs 10 and 5 again. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. We're coming from the harvest field, the gathering. That's the wise son. Now we're coming to some secluded corner. And we find the individual here sleeping. The other son sleeping. And the other son sleeping is a son that causeth shame. Now I'm not equating, and don't think I am, I'm not equating mere activity, mere physical activity with spirituality. And I'm not saying that every moment of every day that you have to be at the church or at the work of the church. I'm not saying that either. I'm not saying it's wrong either to have leisure time or recreational time. The Bible doesn't teach that, nor am I saying that. But I'm saying this to you tonight. Oh, the shame of wasting your allotted opportunities to serve God when God gives them to you. That's the shame. Or as a church, we're not asking you to be here 24/7 at this building. And we don't have a 24/7 program for you to do. But oh, the shame of missing the opportunities when they're there to do them. The shame when God presents them to you along the journey of life. You don't have to be in some organized outreach from the house of God to be doing the work of God. The shame of missing them. When they come your way, you've slept through them. You've slept through them. C.T. Studd was a famous missionary to India and China and Africa. A very unique man. You should read some of his poetry. One of his most famous lines go like this. Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Brethren and sisters, the only thing that will count and what you'll take beyond into eternity is what you've done for Christ. Oh, we can hang our heads in shame today if we're not making our lives count for Christ. What a shame it'll be when the Saviour returns and finds the reapers sleeping on duty. You know, when Boaz was in the field, all of those laborers were working with an eye to their master. And you and I, we need to work with an eye to our heavenly master. We're not working to please others. We're working only to please him. The apostles remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Mark 13:34, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. Watch, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. You know, there's no doubt about it. There will be some when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and they will be sleeping. Not the sleep of recuperation or rest during the hours of the night, but the spiritual slothfulness and sleepiness of the sluggard of Proverbs chapter 6, of the son that causeth shame in Proverbs chapter 10. The Apostle John connected these thoughts, I believe, and he wrote in his general first epistle in 1 John 2:28, he said, "Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Is it possible that we'll be ashamed at his coming? Why? Because we haven't been watching or waiting. We have been sleeping. This is the exact opposite, isn't it, of being on duty? The wise son gathering in the summer. This is the son that causes shame, sleeping in the time of harvest. And there are Christians tonight in free Presbyterian pews across this land, and spiritually they're sleeping. And if the Lord was to come back tonight, they'd stand before him ashamed. The wise son of Proverbs 10 and 5, I think, is one son we can emulate and one example we can certainly follow. Let us gather and labor in the summer, just like the physical season, our own little season of life. It's all too brief, it's all too short. Let's be found waiting and watching, keeping alert, lest we bring shame on Christ, shame on ourselves for sleeping in the time of harvest instead of gathering in those sheaves for whom the Lord Jesus died. We're going to unite our hearts together in prayer. We're going to seek the Lord and ask God's blessing upon us. Do remember, please, the Lord's table. I'm not going to go down to the door, but those that are waiting for the Lord's table tonight, we would ask you, please, just to gather with us as we afterwards conclude in prayer up around these front pews, please, as we come now to his table. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of gathering in this house to hear the word of God. We thank thee for the challenge of Proverbs 10 and verse 5. I pray when the good master of the house returns that we'll not be ashamed at his coming. Lord, keep us watching, keep us waiting, keep us laboring in the master's harvest field. We pray that that call from God might come to all of our souls yet again tonight, and that thou wilt bless it by thy Spirit to our hearts and to our lives. Bless us as we gather around the Lord's table.